Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And actually, we left off last time on Easter Sunday at verse 5. So we're going to read verse 5 again in review and then go on from there to verse 13 today. 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll go ahead and read verse 5. Apostle Paul tells us here in the Holy Ghost, he says, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so when Jesus comes, he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, Paul's writing this and giving us this wonderful teaching about how that when we see Jesus, we're going to actually be rewarded by him. And he goes through that in 1 Corinthians 3, as we had a few weeks ago, that we'll be run through a fire. Our God's a consuming fire, and all the wood, hay, and stubble and bad things in our lives will simply be burnt away. And whatever is left is the gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the work of Jesus in and through us. We'll receive a reward, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3. So this connects with the last part of verse 5, that every man will have praise of God as God brings that reward for what he's been able to do in our lives. And it'll be so great to be there, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, which is actually like a reward center. It's the same word that's used for the judgment seat that is actually at the Olympic Games, when they receive the gold medal, the silver medal, and the bronze medal. And so this is what the teaching is here. Now, the reason he brought this teaching, I'm so thankful there was a problem, because of the problem he brought the teaching, that in the church at Corinth there was a divisive spirit, and they were judging one another a lot, and they were grouping around different people. Some would say we're Paul, and some would say we're of Apollos, and others would say we are of Cephas or Peter. And so there was this divisive spirit that Paul needed to say, come on, guys, don't judge anything before the time. But, you know, wait till the Lord comes, and then he's the one that brings the counsels of the hearts out. And we see what is good and what is bad in different men. And don't polarize over these things and get all divisive and weird, you know. So that's what he's really saying here. Now, he goes on to say that that's what's happening in verse 6. Helps us to understand verse 6. So let's read verse 6. And it says, "Now these things, brothers, I have in a figure transferred to myself," the Apostle Paul, "and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above what is written, that no one of you should be puffed up one against another." And then his argument that he gives in verse 7 for the reason of not being puffed up one against another is huge. And it's so logical. For he says this, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" My goodness, he's saying, you guys, God made us all, and God gifts us all. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and gave gifts unto men and women. So whatever good comes out of our lives, how in the world can we ever boast about it? Because we received it from God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And so if a person is really doing good in the world, it's because God has enabled them to do that, and God has gifted them to do that. And so if I've received that gift, then how in the world can I glory in that which I've received as if I didn't receive it? And so it's just a very good argument that kind of just takes a pin and pokes the big balloon of puffed upness. and it lands right on the ground. And so we're just actually shoulder to shoulder down here together in the Lord and just enjoying, hopefully enjoying and rejoicing in one another's gifts instead of being puffed up against one against another. And so Paul's bringing this point to them about that situation. Now, he begins to talk about the group here that's coming against him in Corinth. They are actually putting him down. He founded the church. They came to Jesus through him and through his preaching. And now they're putting him down. There's scriptures to actually point to the fact that they were talking about that he wasn't very good in appearance, that they didn't like it, how he looked. And also then how he preached, that his preaching was contemptible and so forth. And boy, that had to be a big ego popper for poor Paul, you know. That's good for the pride, I guess. But gee, I mean, just to have your folks that you loved and brought to Christ calling you names, you know. And so he says to them in verse 8, "Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign as we also might reign with you. And that will be true one day. For God has provided through Christ to make us kings and priests before the Lord," Revelation chapter 1. But that hasn't happened yet. And that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." But it hasn't happened yet. But these folks are so puffed up with themselves, so full of themselves. Now you are full. They're full of themselves. Now you are rich. And boy, when I read that one, I think of the church at Laodicea in Revelation. "For they said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, but didn't realize that they were blind and naked and miserable, and they needed God in their lives." And so here we have these folks in the same kind of attitude, just puffed up against Paul. And so he says, "You're full, you're rich, you have reigned as kings." Kind of reminds me of the Name It and Claim It group a little bit. We're king's kids. We should always be rich and never be sick. And that kind of attitude, which just isn't realistic, and it's not true. But these folks here are kind of in that spirit as they are reigning as kings. And then the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the called, anointed of God Apostle Paul, says, "You're reigning as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I wish it was that time, but it's not that time yet." And then he goes on in what we might call a soliloquy, or a group of scriptures here, 9 through 13, talking about the actual experience of his life as an apostle. And this is a mind blower when you stop and think about it slowly. For he says, "For I think that God has set forth us apostles last." That God has set forth us 12 apostles, because Judas was discarded and Paul was brought in by God to be the 12th. "But I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. And indeed, every one of the apostles were martyred, every one of them except John. And they tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't boil, because the Lord had more for him to do, and ended up exiling him to the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and there he received the revelation. But the rest of them were killed. Thomas was thrust through with a spear. Peter was crucified upside down. James was pushed off the pinnacle of the temple and died that way. And thus the apostles were all killed." And Paul actually makes a point here, and probably before it all happened, but he says, "I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." They are out there trying to buck against the world. And I think of the spectacle, I think of Timothy and his death. Timothy actually joined a parade. It kind of reminds me of our gay parades, you know. But he went amongst them, the heathen parades, to preach against them. And he was clubbed to death. And so indeed, he was made a spectacle, as we read about him in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. It's kind of being sarcastic here. You guys are so puffed up with yourselves, you think you're really wise in Christ, but we're actually made fools and a spectacle as apostles. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected, and so were the apostles at many times in many ways. And we think about Paul's life. As he was despised, he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. He was beaten many times with rods, put in prison, put in stocks. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, verse 11, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Boy, what a situation Paul was in when he wrote this. He was actually hungry. Now, he says in Philippians, he says, we know how to be abased, that is to suffer hunger, and to abound. And we have found that whatever state we find ourselves in, therewith to be content, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so Paul at this time was hungry. At this hour, we're hungry. And going through that time of abasement. And as he's sharing about that, buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place. And labor working with our own hands. They were tent makers for their money. Being reviled, we bless. And that is the command that Jesus gave. When you're persecuted, bless those that persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, that you might be the children of your Father, who causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed. And he was actually being defamed by his own children in Jesus in Corinth. Defamed. We entreat. That's what he's doing with this letter. He's entreating them as a father in the Lord to them. Come on, you guys, wake up to this puffed upness thing that you're in right now, in this divisiveness. We are made the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this very day. Now, you know, I read that verse, and it is an amazing verse to read, that Paul would say that he's as the filth of the world, as the offscouring of all things. You know, sometimes I get to do the pots and pans at home, and sometimes Sherry does them. But you know, after you've cooked a big old chicken or something really messy, and you've got a pan that's got the terrible things on the bottom that if you didn't put it in water right away, you've got to off-scour it. And yeah, I know Terry McMillan, Jenny's wife, he's been known to give me for Christmas Brillo pads. And that's a big hint, you know, that I should be involved with the pans. But, you know, you get the old Brillo pad, the big old steel things, you know, and you scrub that and off-scour. You off-scour that filth, that, bacteria-filled grease from the chicken or the roast. And Paul's comparing himself to that kind of idea here. Says that's what he feels like. That's what it has been for his life. And as you go through the book of Acts and see the things he had to suffer, you would agree with him as the world has treated him that way. And he's making this point to these Christians in Corinth that are reigning as kings and very prideful and looking down their noses at other Christians and just going ahead and considering themselves rich and so forth. And it's just not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. And Paul just shares the reality of actually the troubles that he has seen and what he feels, and even at the present time, the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, I'd like to say that I am very thankful. I'm going to make sure this thing is okay. I am so thankful for these scriptures, and they were so timely for me as I got really sick in these last couple weeks. These scriptures were so good to encourage my heart, to actually look at my leader, the Apostle Paul, and consider Jesus our supreme leader again and the difficulties that he faced. As you and I face our difficulties, these can be very affirming scriptures to let you know that it's okay with God. You're still okay with God, even though you might be going through some really tough times. And the old questions of why want to spring in. You know, I was sick. I began to think of our staff, and I began to think of Brother Marvin, how a couple of years ago he broke his hip. And of course, they say that if somebody in their 80s breaks their hip, that's it for them. You know, they're pretty much invalid the rest of their life and so forth, and die pretty soon. Not Marvin. I mean, what a joy he is. He trusts God. He loves God. He kept looking to God. And he was in the most terrible convalescent home. I don't know for those of you got a chance to visit him, but he had a roommate that had Huntington's disease and was always screaming. Brother Marvin laid there for a month with that. And just how he just was determined, set his jaw in the Lord Jesus, I'm coming back. I will be back. And man, he's back. I mean, talk about the last beautiful service we just had that Marvin led. Mind-blowing service with the power of God dripping everywhere. And now, you know where he is right now? He's in Haiti. See, I'm going to Haiti. And he was like a little kid before he left at Christmas time, because he's blessed to be used by Jesus. And yeah, he went through a broken hip. That's a heavy duty deal, let me tell you, as we watched him go through that. But God has used him. And so, but we see this difficulty he went through with the hip. I think of Pastor Bill last year. Pastor Bill got a disease of some kind, and I don't even know for sure what it is to this day, but it was something to do with his throat. And he couldn't speak. And there were days that he absolutely couldn't talk at all. And of course, he's got 4 Bible studies. He's a pastor. But here he is with this throat thing that was disturbing him so badly. Thank God it's absolutely gone now. He's healthy. He's good. He's strong. He's preaching his brains out, and it's wonderful. And so that's a good thing. But then I thought of Pastor Bill, and then I began to think of Stephen Frankie. What Frankie's going through right now is incredibly hard. She's in the hospital again. She's got an infection that they can't quite get loose from her. And Steve has got the hospital bed right next to her, and Ashley is able to sleep with her over there at the hospital, but he's up every hour. And he needs to continue his ministry. And to be honest with you, he looks like a zombie to me, a poor guy. He's so tired. But he loves her so much, and he's just serving her, blessing her, but going through that. And then there's Steve Jewell, our youth pastor. He's only in his 30s. He's been diagnosed with chronic lung disease. He's got spots on his lungs. He's undergoing tests right now. There's many times where he just simply cannot breathe. And it's so frustrating for him and so hard on him and on his family. And so with all this in my mind, where I was at the time, because on Easter Sunday, and I mean it was Easter Sunday, and I could barely preach first service, and I staggered into my couch after first service and lay down on the couch, and then the Lord empowered me to come out and do second service, and then I went out the door there and began to stumble down the hall, and Connie T caught me and took me into my office and put me on the couch. And later I went home, and I was in the bathroom, and I felt like I am going to faint right now. And so I did the wrong thing. I started running. instead of putting my head between my legs, they tell me now what you do now, you know. But I started running for my bed, and I didn't make it to my bed, and I crashed on the floor. And Sherry was asleep, and she just said she heard this giant thud. And of course, I didn't hear the thud because I'd passed out. But she came over and she said, "You look so happy down there." I had this little smile on my face, you know, and I thought I was in bed. I thought I made it, you know. So I'm all snuggled up on the floor, and she had to get me up into bed. But for the next week, I couldn't get out of bed. When I would put my head above a certain line, I would pass out. I would just go, you know. And I just, what kind of disease is this? You know, the Breckenridge disease, you know, who knows? And so I'm going through this thing and I'm laying in bed and we get a phone call. And it's Linda Horvath. And she says, "Hi, I'm in the hospital with Ted. They think he's had a heart attack." And of course, Ted is a great leader in our church and he teaches Bible studies here. He leads the potluck. The adult potluck on Saturday nights. And so he's crashing. I'm thinking, and I kind of get this vivid picture in my mind, you know, here I am laying under this line, this imaginary line I can't get above. We got one of our Bible teachers in the hospital with a presumed heart attack. Praise God it wasn't a heart attack. Next time we called Ted, he says, "Oh, I'm going out on a bike ride." Fine. So praise the Lord for that. But anyway, but there he is, and I hear his weak little voice, and I'm thinking, man, I consider the leaders of our church. What is going on? You know, what kind of curse is upon our church or something? And I was thinking of new names for our church. Calvary Chapel Anaheim, Barely Ambulatory Group. Join our staff and crash. You know? Now, you know, I mean, these things go through your mind, you know? I'm just going, what in the world? But then, praise the Lord, it's time to do this sermon, and I started reading these scriptures from the Apostle Paul, and there's some encouragement here. Oh yeah, this is my leader. This is God's anointed apostle that wrote most of the books in the New Testament. And look what he says to these bros that were prideful. "I am weak." I said, "Brother Paul, I'm weak too." I couldn't believe how slow I was walking. I thought, this is what it means to be old, I guess, you know. You know, shuffling along. But yes, there's those times we're weak. And it's the truth. But you know, I want to go and think right away of 2 Corinthians 4:7 that says this: "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It's as simple as that. God is a powerful God. He has made, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We will go through very weak times in our lives. And you know, sometimes as you look at the weaker times, we can identify more with what Paul says about himself. Oh yeah. And we can identify more with the suffering of Jesus, as he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And we become then full sons in the sonship of God as we wait for the power of the resurrection. And truly, as the one great resurrection is coming, with these little dyings that we go through, there are the little resurrections also, as God is working in our lives and leading our lives, and we can be assured in our hearts of his great love, no matter what kind of line it is that I can't get through physically. God is there and ministering and bringing powerful revelation and blessing. And so this is so encouraging and was so encouraging for me that I couldn't get by these scriptures without putting them together with what was going on. And so now with that, as we look at the Bible, as we experience the leaders of the Bible identify with, we'd like to just encourage you today to identify with the scriptures and the things that you go through. Boy, one of the ones that really helped me was verse 11. At the end, it says, the Apostle Paul says, I have no certain dwelling place. Just a few months ago, there was a fire out in the desert where we have a house. Sherry and I have a house in Yucca Valley, and there was this huge brush fire. And it was right across the street from our house. And so our house was in danger of burning down to the ground. And at the same time, the people in our apartment complex were telling us that we have to move out in 4 months from our apartment. And so in the kind of scary despair of these two situations happening at the same time, the Lord gave us this verse, I have no certain dwelling place. And I can't tell you what a comfort that was to me to identify. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we can be comforted and affirmed to identify with our leadership in the Bible. And I believe that one of the reasons that God has these things down for us is that you can identify in the trials of life, the things that you go through, there it is in the scripture. Some brother, some sister that suffered through these things before you did. And so I was so blessed to think of that verse. I have no certain dwelling place. My house might burn down. They're kicking me out of my apartment. But then I thought of Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And man, then I really felt identification. And I thought, man, I'm identifying with my Savior in these feelings of maybe losing where I live. How did he feel? How was his pilgrimage? What were his steps? And to be privileged to join in with him. That's where the victory is. That's where the victory is. That is where the victory is. Identifying with Jesus. Identifying with Paul in these things. These are things that come along. Think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. For Paul, right here, lets us know about these things. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and go to a little list that Paul gives us that's really encouraging in 2 Corinthians along these lines. 2 Corinthians 4, and starting at verse 7. Now, this is the verse I quoted a little earlier, and we want to start with that and then go through this little list that Paul has. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Man, these old earthen vessels sometimes turn to mud, you know. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Paul actually brings out Murphy's Law here. In verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side. In other words, if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. And at this time that Paul wrote this, he's having trouble on every side. It's the kind of thing like your car was stolen, your cat died, your dog has left the house, your wife's mad at you, your kids don't like you, and you just lost your job. Troubled on every side. Paul is just flocked in with trouble. Anybody ever feel like you've got trouble on every side? Oh, there's a few hands that went up there. Yeah, it's just life. Get used to it, as I think my grandmother would say. But Paul, he just let us know he's there too. So glad he wrote this. He's our great apostle. His name is going to be one of the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. But he's troubled on every side. But then he says this, yet not distressed. Well, Paul, that's neat. How do you do that? Well, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy just before he died, just before he was martyred, just before his head was cut off, he wrote, I've run my course. I've fought the good fight of faith, and I finished my course. He fought the good fight of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. And so Paul, exercising that faith, was not distressed, although he had trouble on every side. And I imagine that he was just doing what David did at Ziklag, when Ziklag was, his hometown was burned to the ground. He encouraged himself in the Lord and in God's word and said, the Lord is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to get up from under this line. I'm going to get through this. God loves me. He's got a plan for my life. And I'm not going to allow this to distress me. And so Paul did that. And I bless the Lord for Paul. And I bless the Lord for Paul's example, that we might follow him. We are perplexed, he says. Now, what does it mean to be perplexed? Perplexed to me means to be going, just, I have no clue of what to do next. I'm perplexed. And so he was perplexed and confused and disoriented. But then he says, but not in despair. I am not going to allow this to bring me into a depression, the slough of despond. I'm not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down. When I look at cast down, I think that sometimes, you know, the old devil hits you with a left hook and knock you right on your wallet. There you are, on your wallet. You've been decked. You've been surprised. Out of the night, when the full moon was bright, came a left hook from Satan, and that was it, and you are on the ground. Cast down, but not destroyed. Because as you're laying there, guess who comes along but the Holy Ghost? And he comes with his little brush. And he starts brushing you off and gets you up. Like Sherry, when I was laying on the floor, you know, saying, Mark, you're on the floor. You didn't make it to the bed. The Lord will come along. Says, get you out of here. And he begins to lift you and brush you off and get you on your way. You are not destroyed. Always. And here, now we're going to get some reasoning. Let's get some reasoning now here. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, we can't be always reigning as kings. We can't be always rich. We can't be always full if we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, for a really good reason, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In order for there to be a resurrection, in order for there be a new fresh living in your life that is dynamic and is profitable for those around you, you have to die. And it's not a lot, that's not good news, but it's part of it. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us and life in you. Do I want to come as a pastor and give a message from God's word that brings life to you? How bad do I want that? And to be honest with you, I want that really bad. This is my life call from God. And I want to stand here in the pulpit and have something to say to you from God's Spirit and in God's Spirit that's worth something, that might impart to you more faith and more life in Christ. An encouragement in the Lord, an affirmation in the Lord. And that's what you want to give to your children and your grandchildren and your fellow employees. And you can't do it without dying. You can't do it without dying. Because death comes before resurrection. And so that wonderful life of Jesus is manifest in us through the things that we go through. There's fresh fire. There's fresh revelation. There's fresh passion that comes out to minister to others. So death works in us, but life in you. This is a privilege, and this is a blessing. And through this experience of death and fellowshipping in the suffering of Jesus and the power of his resurrection, we move in to full sonship, full daughtership. It's not a half deal where we live like kings and pop grapes and throw rose petals our whole life and then go to heaven with no substance, no integrity, I want to say, or strong work of God in my life done through the trials of life as we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. Yes, that's how we learn obedience. And so God bringing a full work and actually manifesting the life of Jesus again in and through us together as we minister to one another in these things that we go through, creating these things. And so God is good. And God knows what he's doing. And I want to encourage you and encourage myself again that as we look at our staff trial list, it's just a list of Apostle Paul's going through the same kinds of things that he faced so that we can have more power in our church. And that as you, as individual Christians, face these things, allow them to be stepping stones in your life with Jesus, because he loves you, he'll never leave you, he's working a good work in you, that the life of Jesus might be made more manifest in the things that you do and say. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your powerful ways. And Lord, it is good, Lord, to just have the Apostle Paul write these things for us. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can grab on to that, Lord. Thank you for identification with these things as we go through similar things. Father, we thank you. And the Lord, just continue your sweet work in each life here. Father, help us to have manifested each day the life of Jesus in and through us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you like prayer for anything? Prayer room's open for you. God bless you guys and bless you again and give you just a beautiful day in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.